Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherd teacher to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, Holy Spirit, teach us your word. Change our lives by the word for the glory of Christ. Amen. So last week we began looking at verses 12 through 14, talking about what it looks like to grow in maturity in Christ. And we talked about spiritual growth mainly. And so I want to begin this morning asking some spiritual growth questions. You don't have to give answers for these, but really think about them. And not answers that you should answer with, but answers of where you truly are in these things. In what ways are you loving God more? In what ways are you trusting God more? In what ways are you obeying God more? In what ways are you loving one another more? In what ways are you serving God's mission more? In what ways are you loving God more? What ways are you trusting God more? What ways are you obeying God more? In what ways are you loving one another more? In what ways are you serving God's mission more? All of these interrelate, and they are all connected to your abiding in Christ. Because it's how you abide in Christ that reflects how you're growing in these areas. As you abide in Christ, you begin to love God more and trust God more and obey God more. And as you abide in Christ, you are able to love one another more and serve God's mission more, right? John 15. He gives you the means to do those things as you abide in Him. Let's be honest. You and I can only fake things for so long before we have to truly get honest with ourselves and face up to the reality of our faith and our obedience in following Jesus. He'll only let you go so far before He turns the mirror back on yourself and causes you to finally face up and say, yeah, you know, I'm not as strong as I think I am. I'm not doing good as I thought I was, right? At one time or another, all of us puts on a mask of pretense. And the way to remove this mask of pretense is to first admit that you have it on. Then you have to deal with why you've put it on in the first place. And truly, this admittance that we have it on and trying to deal with why we have it on is best handled by three things. First is the Holy Spirit. Second is Jesus Christ. And the third is Christian relationships. See, we need the Spirit to help us rightly identify this mask and the reason for its existence. Right? The Holy Spirit teaches us. He illuminates this truth to us. He helps us to see what we cannot see with our human eyes. He reveals these things. Then we need Jesus to come in to remove this mask from us and to also remove all the excuses we lay before. Excuses that actually keep this mask on. And then we need him to replace this mask and these excuses with his truth. Right? Then we need Christian relationships. We need people to walk alongside us in discipleship. We need these elements in our life, right? Now, none of us are as we should be. We are all a work in progress, which means God's church is not as it should be, for it too is a work in progress. And so God's church is always in a building phase. It's always under construction. It's always being renewed and being developed. God's church, at least on this side of heaven, is never a finished product. Why? Because we are never a finished product, right? These are the things that Paul is talking about and referring to and even emphasizing in verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body builds itself up in love. See, as we grow into his likeness, we grow from his enablement. I read this analogy in one of my commentaries, and I thought it was, man, that's pretty good. They should write it down. And they did. Think of how a baby develops. When a baby is born, their head is typically larger in comparison with the rest of their body. Now, yes, some babies have much bigger heads than some, but by and large, right, a baby's head is larger in proportion to all the other body parts. But as a baby grows, their body grows up in due proportion with their head, right? They kind of fill out, they kind of grow out, and you're like, huh, their head isn't so big after all, right? Now the growth all happens, their development and growth all happens because it's controlled by the head, by the brain. The brain releases the hormones and the growth and the ability to grow everything, right? It says, okay, now fingers, time to grow, and hands and arms and feet and all that type of stuff, right? Just the same, the body of Christ, the church, is growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is our head. We're all in this process of growing. And as we grow into his likeness, we do so according to the power of the Holy Spirit within and the predetermined plan of the Father. So we do our part in growing into Christ, and Christ, through the Holy Spirit, does his part in actually enabling us to grow as we should. Does that make sense? In verse 15, Paul says, "Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Christ." As I kept reading this one passage over and over and over again, I really think that a picture Paul is either directly or indirectly trying to paint for us is actually one of discipleship. What are we to do? Well, we are to grow up in every way, every area of our life. Well, how are we to do this? By speaking the truth in love. What is the end result? The likeness of Christ. How long is this process? Well, our entire life this side of heaven. Sometimes, I think, we make discipleship too hard and yet not hard enough. That might be a contradiction of sorts, but think about it. I think we make discipleship too hard and yet not hard enough. Discipling someone does not take rocket science. You don't need a master's degree. You don't need even a Bible college education to disciple somebody. What you need is the Holy Spirit. You need, well, you yourself need to be a Christian. You need a Bible. You got those things, you're set. You, my friend, can disciple somebody. Discipling someone has to be more than a simple program. It has to be more than a book. Sometimes I think we equate discipleship to a group or a class or one study, and we think, cool, I've done that. Now I'm discipled. No. You're not. It involves some more things than that, but such as, like, there are different tools that you can disciple people with, right? Tools such as personal relationships. We need that. Discipleship needs that. Prayer, teaching, modeling. Not putting model cars together or model trains together, but a living life together. Sharing your life with someone else and having them share their life with you. Now, all of this means that discipleship is costly. This is where we don't make discipleship hard enough. We need to understand that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them to a new way of living. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to a new way of living. He doesn't want us just to shine up our old way of life. He calls us to come and die to our old life, to begin living something brand new that he himself has created for us. We need to be vulnerable in discipleship. We need to be accountable. We need to be teachable. We need to be humble and servant-minded. Here's another way that discipleship is costly, that sometimes, let's be honest, as Americans, we have a hard time of understanding. See, as an American, we need to let go of this so-called American dream. We must, as believers, as Christians, as those who belong to another kingdom, another world, we must embrace a cross-centered or a Christ-centered life, which means that our goal in life is not to attain a great stock portfolio and a retirement fund. As a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Christ, as one who has been born again by the very life, think about this, you have been born again to the very life of God Himself. Your goal is to be formed into the image of Christ and to lead others in that same pursuit. This is what making disciples is all about in the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. What type of disciples? His disciples. How do we know this? Because he says, go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have taught you. To make disciples, which we are all commanded by Jesus to do, it's an imperative. It's a command. We must do this. It is not an option. But this making disciples, it begins with a person entering into salvation through Jesus, and it continues their whole growth as a Christian in life. See, in the church today, we sometimes, I think, because we have discipleship classes and groups, I think sometimes we forget when a person is considered a disciple of Jesus. It isn't when they complete a class or reach a certain point in their Christian walk. In the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels and Paul's letters and Peter and John, when a person comes to faith in Jesus, they were already called a disciple. It wasn't until the disciples up in Antioch that they were actually called Christians, which simply meant one who followed Christ, or one who looked like Christ or acted like Christ. But once a person put their faith in Christ, they were called a disciple. So maybe discipleship isn't so much about being a disciple. It's really, discipleship is should be really about becoming who you already are, learning how to live as God has already told you who you are, much like your identity, right? Jesus already calls you a disciple. You're His disciple. So discipleship is about growing into that, becoming that. Does that make sense? So this is why baptism and teaching are essentials in one's discipleship journey. In baptism, we publicly identify with Jesus' death and resurrection, right? We're not baptized into anything else. We should not be baptized into anything else other than the name of Jesus. Back then, as in other countries, should be the same standard as in today. When people in other places of this world get baptized, by and large, they're standing up and saying, I am dying to everything that I have once lived to. I'm saying that I want Jesus and this life of Jesus more than my family, more than my job, more than my status. Because in many places overseas, when a person gets baptized into Jesus, often they lose their family and their job and their status. So baptism means something. And they stand up and they say, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what you think of me. I belong to Jesus and I'm living for Jesus. When one gets baptized, that's what we are saying. We are dying to our old way of things and we're rising to new life. We belong to Jesus. In teaching, we learn how to understand and obey God's word. We are to know what we believe. We are to live what we believe. We are to share what we believe. And we are to engage in what we believe. And Jesus says, I am with you to the very end. He is with us, enabling us in every step. Now, Paul frames it a different way. He says, speak the truth in love. Understand that in the way that this is written and in the context that this is written, this phrase, speak the truth, is way more than simple words. Yes, obviously we should share the truth in love with people, but Paul's emphasis goes beyond just speaking it verbally. See, God's truth should influence and shape and be compatible with your actions and your attitudes. And so you speak this truth with your lifestyle, how you live, how you interact with people, how you react to people, not just how you speak through your mouth. Does that make sense? So all of your life is to be speaking this truth, and we are to grow up in every way with him, which again, it means our whole life discipleship. This means that we model for one another what this life looks like, what the truth of God looks like, so that a disciple maker is one who is actively growing as a disciple and who is actively pouring into a disciple, which means the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let him see it all. Goodness knows Jesus saw it all with the disciples. He saw them fall and get angry at one another and fight with one another and mess up time and time and time again. And yet, they learned what it really meant to follow Jesus. What's that quote by Albert Einstein? I've learned hundreds of ways how not to make a light bulb. Right? I'm sure we can all attest. I've learned so many ways of how not to follow Jesus, of how not to handle that situation, of how not to whatever, fill in the blank, right? Nowhere does the New Testament say that we must have it all together before we can disciple someone. You simply begin with what you know and where you are, trusting the Spirit. But it involves our entire life. If we merely confine discipleship to a weekly group, we have missed the point of what discipleship is biblically, according to Scripture and according to Jesus's example. This means that Sunday morning is discipleship. Our home groups is discipleship. Bible studies are discipleship. Bringing us hope is another discipleship. Outreach and serving meals are discipleship. Kids ministry, youth ministry, they are discipleship. When the church gathers and shares life together, discipleship should be happening. Whether you are deepening a relationship with somebody, whether you are praying for somebody, whether you are learning the Bible with other people, whether you're teaching someone how to fix a car, discipleship is happening. We confine discipleship too much. All of life is discipleship. It should be discipleship. You think Jesus was only discipling his disciples when he taught them? Don't you? In Luke, disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray." Do you think they just got that idea out of it? Or was it because they kept seeing Jesus going off on his own, praying to the Father? Do you think that they saw Jesus doing the things that he was doing, stopping every so often? And like, man, there's something about his prayer life that we see, that we experience, we want to know about. And so they go to him, "Teach us now how to do it." Do you think he only taught them that one time? Wasn't it not more in their conversations, in their daily routine of things that they saw, that they experienced? Our entire life is to be about discipling people, showing people, just interacting. As soon as you, I remember I used to work with handicapped adults. I would go and help them find jobs, and then I would kind of work along beside them, teaching them how to do that job and all that. And I remember my boss, he was an atheist, and so he was kind of with our team that one day, and I remember we sat down for lunch, and I didn't pray for my meal. And so I'm eating, and he's eating, and he just stops, and he says, "I noticed you didn't pray before you ate your lunch." I said, "Oh, you know, I guess I didn't. Aren't you supposed to pray before your meal?" Yeah, I guess I am. I forgot." Right? We didn't have many conversations at all, but he knew I was a Christian, and he knew how Christians were supposed to act. He called me on it. He had every right to do so. Right? People, especially non-believers, are watching every step of a Christian. And so what are you teaching them? All of your life is a form of discipleship. You don't think people are watching you? Guess again. All right? When a national tragedy happens, where does the world look? It looks to the church. How are they going to respond? What are they going to say now? How are they going to react to this? Now, sometimes we mess up. We mess up big time. That doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we don't own up to what we do wrong, right? Jesus is quick to forgive us. We should be quick to forgive others, and we should be quick to seek forgiveness. Yeah, you know what? We messed up. I'm sorry. Right? This is all that I'm talking about. All this is speaking the truth in love. This is how we proclaim this. This is how we demonstrate this, right? as we grow together towards Christ, who is our perfection and our all-sufficient teacher. He holds us together in harmony and strength. This is what Paul is talking about by the words joined and held together, right? Paul, in verse 16, he's not given a, like, anatomy of the body. He's using surgical terms or medical terms to make his point. Jesus holds us together in harmony and strength, and he supplies us or equips us. That's what the word means, equipped there. He supplies us with all that is needed in order to effectively build ourselves up in love as his body, as his visible presence in the world around us. Another commentary says this about this particular passage. Mutual dependence is seen to be necessary for the growth of a body, which is said to be both from Christ and to Christ. The meaning appears to be that the growth of a body takes place as the body is rightly related to the head. So that's where we need to continually be abiding in Christ. As its members are rightly relating to one another, each making their own contribution according to the measure of their gift and function, to the upbuilding of the whole in love. See, this is why we spent a couple weeks talking about spiritual gifts. This is where your gifting from the Spirit and your abilities from the Father come into play. See, as each one works properly within the church, basically, every person gets involved and shares the load, then the church is properly built up and experiences the fullness of God and his love. This is where the fruit of the Spirit comes into play. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, manifested in joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. So God's love in us and God's love through us. And as that happens, we begin allowing, we begin to fulfill all the one another's of Scripture. Build one another up. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another, encourage one another. All that, again, plays into this building the church up. Whenever it talks about building the church up, understand it's not just talking about numbers. It's talking about health. A healthy church cannot grow in our An unhealthy church cannot grow in numbers. It can't. You can have spikes here and there, but you will soon find out that if your church remains unhealthy, the numbers are going to dwindle. But just because you have small numbers does not mean that you're an unhealthy church. It's all about the health. It's all about the growth. It's all about building one another up in Christ. So, therefore, as brothers and sisters, as disciples of Jesus, who are growing up together into Christ and from Christ, Paul says, let us not walk as we once did, nor give the devil a foothold in our life, nor grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, let us walk in love, walk in light, walk in the Spirit, and stand in the armor of God. This is how the rest of Ephesians is divided into those things. And that's kind of how we'll divide things going forward. In the rest of chapter 4, all of 5, and all of 6. See, the theme that Paul is weaving in this letter. He didn't just sit down and just start writing things. The Holy Spirit wanted to teach the church. He speaks through Paul. Paul writes it down in a very structural way. He's leading us. This is how the household of God interacts. This is how the household of God is built up. Amen?